Hey, you guys don't know me very well, and obviously I'm going to be taking some time to get to know you guys better, but I think it's fair to just warn you that when I preach a sermon series, I have a tendency to throw a lot of information out. And I promise you, though, as we go through this series, I'll start to dial things in a little bit more so they make more and more sense. And the other thing I'd like to say this morning before I get into the message is that I'm really touched by like the prayer time that we have and stuff like that. And I kind of this morning felt like a hand come on my shoulders as I'm hearing these requests and these concerns and these challenges. And I felt blessed to be included in that. But here's my challenge going forward as we begin this new season together as friends and as fellow patronage of Christ and followers of Christ. And that is that God has given us this armor. But the one thing that I always am remiss about is that we don't put armor on and stay put. We put armor on to go to war. And that is the mindset that we must have. And that is the spiritual heart condition that we must have. That to do battle, we need the armor. But it doesn't do any good to put the armor on and stay put. So let's pray. Heavenly Father, you know my heart. You know the hearts of the people here, and we're just getting to know each other. This is a brand new thing. I'm nervous. They're maybe have anticipation, some excitement. Maybe they really just don't want me to drop the ball, but this church is really, really important to the people here. It's becoming important to me because of you, Lord. So as I try to share your message today, Lord God, I pray like I always do, that I am invisible, that your mighty hand will come down and touch and tear open our hearts to receive what needs to be received, to put into action what needs to be put into action, to destroy and to cut what needs to be cut. So Lord, bless these people here today. Bless this church. Bless this community that everyone lives in and that we will soon live in, Lord God. Allow your message to be sweet, even the hard stuff. Lord, remove those barriers so that we can just not just go with you, but to grow with you. What a rich opportunity we have, Lord God, that we still get to do this openly and freely. What a rich opportunity we still have, Lord God, to be able to go to our neighbors and say, hey, I want to share something with you. That we still live in this free country that allows us to do that. We thank you now, Lord. We just bless you. We bless the time that you've given us today. In Jesus' name. I'm going to read a Bible passage for you in a second. And some of you, I'm sure, here are going to be really, really familiar with this Bible passage. And some of you are going to go, where'd you get that from? Well, you know, because it's on your bulletin. So if you have a Bible, please open it with me. And I'm going to read it twice today. And then as we go through it, I'm going to pick it apart a little bit for you. And we're going to go deeper, like I said, in the weeks ahead. But if you have your Bibles, Genesis chapter 32, 22. We're going to talk about a guy that's pretty familiar to most of us. And hopefully we can evolve it a little bit. So I want to issue a challenge, and that is that whether you're familiar with this Bible passage or not, or whether this Bible passage is brand new, I want you, as we're going through it, to carefully and with an open heart and spirit to look for clues. And the clues that I want you to look for is to look for clues for more godly living, but more specifically, outward godly living. And what I mean by that is that it's easy for us to live this outwardly godly life when we're all together, right? So that's not what I'm really talking about. So look for clues. This is what God tells us through his inerrant word. That night Jacob got up and took his two wives, his two maidservants, and his 11 sons and crossed the ford of Jabbok. After he had sent them across the stream, he went and all of his old possessions. So Jacob was left alone, and a man wrestled with him till daybreak. When the man saw that he could not overpower him, he touched the socket of Jacob's hip so that his hip was wrenched as he wrestled with the man. Then the man said, "Let me go, for it is daybreak." But Jacob replied, "I will not let you go unless you bless me." The man asked him, "What is your name?" "Jacob," he answered. Then the man said, "Your name will no longer be Jacob, but Israel, because you have struggled with God and with men and have overcome." Jacob said, "Please tell me your name." But he replied, "Why do you ask my name?" Then he blessed him there. So Jacob called that place Peniel, saying, "It is because I saw God face to face, and yet my life was spared." Now, all of us from time to time, whether we're willing to admit or not, and some of you already stood up here and admit that, face some type of physical, even spiritual wrestling match. We call it spiritual war. We call it being attacked. We call it various things. But the end run of it is that we feel that we are under some sort of persecution or stress. And these things have a tendency to manifest themselves in anger, in bitterness, which can cause sadness. They can manifest themselves through frustration and confusion, which can lead to depressed and a sense of hopelessness and often loneliness. And all of which are generally brought on by some very personal or external circumstance. And you've already named some of them today. I heard it: illness, divorce, abuse, rejection, lack of direction. That sense that you're just flowering, and the list goes on and on. You can fill in your own word to whatever connects. Moreover, all of these things are generally enlisted into this neat and clean camp that we call suffering or persevering or enduring, right? We got to endure. We have to persevere, you know. But before I go anywhere, I want to go back and I want to read our text one more time, and I'm going to issue the exact same challenge as the first time I read it. And that is, I'd like to challenge you to look for clues for godly living, but more importantly, outward godly living. So let's go through this one more time. That night, Jacob got up and took his two wives, his two maidservants, his 11 sons, and crossed the ford of Jabbok. After he had sent them across, he sent over all of his possession. So Jacob was left alone, and a man wrestled with him till daybreak. When the man saw that he could not overpower him, he touched the socket of his hip so that his hip was wrenched, and he wrestled with the man. The man said, "Let them go, for it's daybreak." But Jacob replied, "I will not let you go unless you bless me." The man asked, "What is your name?" Jacob answered, "Jacob," he answered. Then the man said, "Your name will no longer be Jacob. It will be Israel, because you have struggled with God and with men and have overcome." Jacob said, "Please tell me your name." But he replied, "Why do you ask me my name?" Then he blessed him there. So Jacob called the place Peniel, saying, "It is because I saw God face to face, and yet my life was spared." So you already picked up on the fact that we're talking about Jacob. And from Sunday School 101, most of us kind of briefly or know the story of Jacob, right? So Jacob is an enormously wise man. He is an overwhelmingly successful man. But that's the Jacob after the fact. And he is a very, very trusting man. Yet despite all those things, because that's the Jacob that we know now, but despite all those things before he was all those things, the Bible tells us Jacob was also a distressed, a burdened, and a troubled man. And we also know that Jacob had this brother to which he out of all these insecurities, stole the birthright. Right? No big deal nowadays, right? To lose your birthright, maybe it's a little bit of a big deal. But this was everything. Thinking about having someone take everything that belongs to you right now and in the years ahead to come. This is our Jacob. And then one day, Jacob's out about his business and he meets this gorgeous girl, right? Like that movie scene. Like, you know, where the eyes twinkle when they look at each other. Like, ooh! And he's instantly falling in love, right? He sees this girl named Rachel. He instantly falls in love. He finds her father-in-law, this guy named Laban. He says, I want to marry your daughter. She's gorgeous. And Laban says, yeah, I'll make a deal with you. You work for me 7 years. I'll pay you, but you work for me 7 years, and then you can have Rachel as your wife. So technically what we would call this in modern day age is engagement. Now, most of us aren't engaged for 7 years, right? Well, maybe some. But most of us are too anxious, right? Like, how long should this engagement be? 2-3 weeks? Right? But technically now, biblically speaking, Jacob is married to Rachel. There's just not that, you know, finishing act. But they're married. He's fully committed. She's fully committed. And just like you probably learned at Christmas, right? Same thing happened with Joseph and Mary. The minute they say, we're getting married, they are considered married. And in biblical time, you would even have to get a divorce paper to break the engagement. So he sees this gorgeous girl. He works out with Laban. And after 7 great hard years of work and making Laban all kinds of money, on that faithful wedding night, Laban does the switcheroo and he puts Leah in the tent instead of Rachel. So after 7 years, Jacob got the wrong girl, but even more critical, Jacob unknowingly broke his marriage commitment to Rachel, the one he really loved. So angry, frustrated. And he probably did what I would have done, maybe what most of you guys would have done, right? He probably stormed into Laban's office, whatever he had for office, Laban's tent. He confronted Laban and says, you're a dirty, rotten scoundrel. So Laban, being all what Laban is, says, well, we can work this out. Give me 7 more years. God, how pretty was Rachel? 14 years? She must have been gorgeous. So another 7 years. Another 7 years, Jacob toils and toils and suffers. All this time, I can just picture this revolving anger. I'm angry. I'm not angry. I don't really love Leah. So despite the frustration, bitterness, betrayal, he's ready to go get Rachel. So he agrees. And during those 14 years is when Jacob really, really found what God was all about. That's when he really discovered what it meant to be a man, what it meant to be a godly man, what it meant to be an outward, living for Christ man. Meaning no matter what happened, he kept his eye on what God wanted and what the prize was. And why? Why did this happen? Because rather than letting this anger, rather letting this setback, this bitterness, the frustration, the attacks, Jacob began to surrender himself more and more, saying, it's not about me. I really want all this to be about you, God. In turn, God helps Jacob, and this is how God helps Jacob, and this is one of the clues from our reading, and I'm going to want you to pick up on this. God doesn't define for Jacob what it means to be successful. He doesn't define for Jacob what it means to live a life a certain way, right? What God does instead is he teaches Jacob how to redefine his life so that what he sees is success rather than failures or setbacks. Okay, we're going to touch more on this in the weeks ahead. So God helps Jacob by helping Jacob redefine what it means to be good, what it means to be godly, and what it means to be honorable, and what it means to be successful. Let me frame it this way. We grow up in America. I didn't grow up in America till I was like 8. But we grow up in America, and right away it's pumped into us. We got to have. So what happens to us when we get older? We still have. We just want to have more of it now. Right? You guys know in high school that I had a vet? This is what I told my wife. I had a vet in high school. It was a Chevette, though. And the floor was missing on the driver's side, so boy, I hated puddles. But right? It was a car. It was a really good car. I loved that car. But I, too, fall in that trap where you get older, it's like, I want that car now. So we still have, but we want more and more. And this is the trap that Laban's in. And God is starting to redefine Jacob's thinking and spirit with all of this stuff. So things that we hold precious, and I hold precious, and they're not sinful things, money, cars, clothes, and so on and so on. They're all good things. However, through God, Jacob began to say that, to see that having is different than what culture defines as having. And how this plays out in this particular case, right? Because this Laban, his father-in-law, is not only shrewd, but he was really, really greedy. And no matter how hard Jacob worked, no matter how much money Jacob made for Laban, Laban just kept wanting more. And eventually he only wanted the purest of sheep, the purest of goats, the purest of livestock. But by this time, God has gotten a hold of Jacob's heart. He's like, fine, you take all the best stuff. Leave me all the blemish, you know. You've been to the fair when you see that five-legged goat, you know, or the one that has horns coming out of his mouth or something. They're always a little creepy to me, but that's what Jacob said. I'll take those because God can use those. I'll take those ugly, spotted, broken down, beat up, wretched, bad smelling, no good animals that you don't want, because I trust that God is going to use those more than he's going to use your spotless ones. Are you starting to follow the picture here? There's a reason we have spots. There's a reason we have 3 horns and 5 legs and 6 toes. We're going to touch more about this in the weeks ahead. But God has gotten a hold of Jacob's heart. He says, no big deal. And these ugly animals, man, they start producing. Jacob's starting to do really, really well. And then one day, God says, Jacob, you remember your brother? You got to go restore things with him. Because although I'm blessing you, you did steal something from him. You need to go restore that relationship. Let's pause for a minute. I want to get our theology correct here. What's the difference between forgiveness, forgiving, versus restoration? I'm going to give you the answer. Forgiving, forgiveness, that's the mechanism of remorse. That's the saying, I'm sorry for doing you wrong. But what God is asking is for Esau to go restore, or Jacob to go restore. And what that means is to put back like it was never, ever broken. The same thing Jesus Christ did for us. He didn't die so that we could just say, please forgive me. He died so that we could be put back as though we were never, ever broken. So that's what God is asking Jacob to do now. Now that he's successful and has all kinds of kids and all kinds of possessions. And in Jewish culture, you're not rich unless you can take it with you, right? Like, land is really of no value. If you can't take it with you, you're not rich. So God's asking him to uproot everything and take. So that brings us to our text. So going back to our text, Jacob is moving his entire family with all of the possession. Then we get to verse 24, and we see that his entire family and his whole entourage has taken everything, and they're going to go set up camp on the other side of the river. And Jacob, being the good man that he is, right, the captain of the ship, right? When does the captain get off the ship? After everyone leaves, right? So Jacob's there. Everyone's safe and sound. And mysteriously, this mystery man shows up out of nowhere and pummels Jacob to the ground. MMA at his best. And Jacob starts fighting back. And I have tried so many times in so many ways in studying this account over and over again. I can't really picture what this wrestling match looks like. Because, you know, when I wrestled my brothers growing up, I was done like after 3 or 5 minutes. These guys are going for I don't know how long, 6, 7, 8, maybe 10 hours. And no one is winning. It's a tie the whole time. So the mystery man says, it's getting light out. Okay, we got things to do. So let's stop this. And Jacob, for this small moment, kind of reverts back to his old way of defining success. Because what really Jacob is saying here is like, no, I don't want this match to be over until there's a winner and a loser. Right? I'm kind of that way. I don't like these participation trophy things. You know, I'm like, let's have winners and losers. And Jacob's kind of doing this right now. He's like, no. I'm not going to let you go till you bless me, right? Which is another way of saying, I won, uncle. So let me read this to you, 27, 28, and pay close attention to it. The man asked him, what is your name, right? This is the wrestling match is coming to an end. And Jacob's hurting. Right? This man put this wrench into Jacob's hip and he just is going to limp for the rest of his life. No hip replacement back then. So he's just going to be crippled. And we're getting to the end of the match. He says, the man asks him, what is your name? Jacob. That's my name. And then this man out of the blue says, your name is not going to be Jacob anymore. Your name from this day going forward is going to be Israel. Sound familiar? Israelites? Your name is going to be Israel. I'm sure Rachel and Leah probably still call him, hey, Jakey Poo. But in the grand scheme of things, his name is changed to Israel. Now, flash through your Bible 101 history knowledge of your Bible. Who has the authority to change someone's name, like saying, I'm going to change Cornelius to Peter? Starting to get the picture a little bit here. I'm going to change your name to Israel because you have struggled with God. Anyone honest enough to say they struggled with God? I'll raise my hand. I don't do yoga. Otherwise, I'd raise all four limbs. I struggle with God. God, that is unfair. That's a bad person, and he has so much more than I do. Got to be honest. I struggle with God. Not all the time, but sometimes. You have struggled with men. Oh, I struggle with men and women. And I have a dog that's pretty stubborn. I'm honest. I don't have enough limbs again to raise my hands to tell you how many times I have struggled with men. And I have a very sweet spot in my heart for these televangelists that want to take all the elderly people's money. I really struggle with them. Are you honest enough to admit those things? Because you're not going to get the rest of this Bible passage until you're honest enough to say, I wrestle with you, God. I struggle with you. And I struggle with men from time to time. And sometimes they're just downright mean, like my father-in-law, Laban, who keeps cheating me and cheating me. But then this man says to Jacob, I'm changing your name because those things never stopped you. You have wrestled with God. and you have wrestled with men, and you are victorious. You have overcome. Why is this important? Why is it important for me to know this as a pastor, as a husband, as a father? Why is it important for you guys to know this? Here's why. And if you want to write this down, this is probably one of those key things that you want to write down for the rest of this sermon series. Most believe life, and I see this predominantly with Christians, that a Christian life is about enduring, about persevering, and about suffering. I have even seen people say stuff to me like, I want to be martyred. You're a knucklehead. You shouldn't want that for yourself. You should want victory. I believe that's why, right? When we fall into this trap, when we fall into this Christian mentality of, I'm going to just endure, I'm just going to persevere, I'm just going to suffer through this, we're missing the other half of the message. And when we miss the other half of that message, the door is wide open for us to back away from Christianity, maybe close ourselves off. And you know what happens when you get a group of people together that all kind of believe the same thing? Pretty soon the whole group begins to close themselves off. And we stop looking out there and we just start looking in here. And I'm not accusing, please don't hear that, because I'm part of the guilty here. I'm just saying, when you only process and you only digest and you only take into your spirit half of the information, you're going to miss the other half. Right? I'm not going to go to a buffet and only eat half the food. I'm going to go to a buffet and try everything. That's what I'm talking about. But what we see here in Genesis 32, 27, 28 is God again redefining Jacob's thinking. And he's redefining Jacob's belief by saying it's not about enduring, because that's only half the message. It's about endeavoring. And when you're wrestling with someone for 12 hours, that is endeavoring. In other words, enduring is not empty. Enduring is only full when we allow God to use us to let it lead to victory. That's the message. God redefines Jacob's thinking and redefines Jacob's belief by saying it's not about enduring, it's about endeavoring. And what's the difference? And how do we know this? We know this because it is now that God reveals himself to Jacob by changing his name. And I don't know if you ever looked up like a Hebrew or lexicon or anything like that. But the word Israel, the name Israel, literally means endeavoring and overcoming with God. God helps us endure, but God wants us to be overcomers. He wants us to endeavor towards something greater than ourselves. He wants us to endeavor towards Him. He wants us to be redefined so that what we see is not just suffering, but a pathway to victory, a roadmap, perhaps, to a greater and better life. So the purpose of enduring is so that we can endeavor. In the same way, the purpose for persevering is so that we can overcome. Visions, goals, desires, directions, in other words, can either be self-directed. It's all about me. I do that sometimes. I'm guilty. I already tell you guys I'm guilty. Just some reminding you, I'm guilty. Or it can all be about Jesus. Are we self-fulfilling? Or are we open to being redefined to fulfill promises that God has made to us? It can't be about me and about others all at the same time. This is the hard part, right? I'm trying my best to give this truth in love, but we have to be honest with ourselves to say, am I wrestling with God right now? Is there some part of my heart where I'm just not very pleased with the things God is doing? Do I have relationships in my life that I'm constantly in conflict with people? Got to be honest. Because at the end of the day, God wants to bring it back to that restoration piece. God wants to be restored with us. He wants our relationship with each other to be restored. He wants our relationship with those outside of us to be healthy and restored. And that's part of the overcoming process. So the challenge question, no matter how painful or mean it may sound, is we have to look in the mirror and say, what path am I on right now? Am I on the path that leads to overcoming? Or am I on the path that's going to keep me in the just persevering cycle? Am I directed and intentional, or am I just kind of spinning? Isn't the purpose at the end of the day of persevering and enduring is so that we can reflect Christ's victory back? So that we're not walking around living defeated lives, but people will see the victory of Jesus through our lives? Right? Overcoming with God? I don't think we're going to share a very good message if people just see like a beaten down, hurting, angry Christians. And that's not the life God promised us. The life He promised us is that we can do this together. We can build together. We can win together. We can wrestle together. We can be redefined together. But we have to be honest. So Jacob, Israel, closes this section out by proclaiming that he saw God's face and he lived, which confirms to me, to us, that regardless of what happens in this moment, this wrestling match and this personal conflict, Jacob saw God the whole way through. I don't know what this manifestation looked like, right? But to Jacob, whatever happened that day, whatever happened in that moment, all he saw was God's goodness. And all he saw was how God pointed him to victory. And how he was going to live a life that reflected victory and overcoming and not staying stuck. So this is how I want to close today. Thanks for hanging in there with me. This is how I'm going to close today. I want to give you 3 points, and I promise you in the weeks ahead, and this is one of those series that I can't tell you, oh, this is going to be 5 weeks or not. I don't know yet. But I'm going to give you 3 points of take home today to just reflect on, pray on, and I'm going to give you one challenge, and you'll get this from my messages a lot. I'm going to always have some sort of challenge. I think we should leave church, right, feeling blessed. But I also feel that we should leave church different than the way we came in. Amen to that too. So I'm always going to try to give you a challenge. And trust me, I'm in this boat with you. So here's point number one. Take home. No matter the struggle, no matter the trials, and I know everyone in this room probably knows this already, but it's so tempting to run away from God when things are hard. So I want to stand here today as my first official sermon to tell you that no matter the struggle, the trials, or the disappointment, God is not your enemy. And he wants you to bring every piece of junk, garbage, praise, celebration, whatever it is, to him and wrestle. Because you know what wrestling does when we have the right mindset? It purges. It just gets it out of the system. And it destroys it if we let God do it. The Bible, that is why the Bible is filled with tons of references that God is with us, and he is with us no matter what. And he is in us and through us, and we can go to him with absolutely everything, even the great wrestling match. Number two, God does not mind or resist you wrestling with him. Don't think that upsets God, because he's bigger than that, right? I had one teacher one time tell me, it's like, you know, prof, I just don't understand why God would do this, let this stuff happen. And this teacher said to me, it's like, you're kind of a knucklehead, because if you would understand God, I don't want that God. He's bigger than you, Ben. So don't think that you're going to scare God away. Don't think that if I do this or commit that or reject this, that all of a sudden God's love somehow magically disappears. That is never gonna happen. I'm not giving you a license to sin or be jerks. But I am giving you that card that says, God's going to forgive me if I'm genuinely broken about this. And he's never going to not love me. Just like I'm never going to not love my own children. God's not going to stop loving you. Don't think that if you go to God with problems that somehow he's going to say, hey, you're on the purgatory list now. That's just a little jab joke right there, sorry. You can come with him and be with him in any condition. But again, here's the challenge. God doesn't want you to come to him and try to candy coat things, right? We have to be authentic. We have to be honest with ourselves, with our Savior. He already knows anyways. So in Christ, stand up for yourself and what you believe. Be intentional with God, because that'll lead you to be intentional with other people. Be directed in your own household, in your own area of ministry. Be visionaries. Get outside of the box. Get outside of the comfort zone. Try and fail. And then try again. Number three, last one. Open yourself up and let God help you. If you're struggling with something in your life, chances are God is trying to redefine that area of your life. If you're having issues in a certain part of your life, chances are God wants to redefine that life. Let me explain it this way. If you're not a believer, those things are never going to be struggles for you. But if you're a believer and you're struggling with something, that's God's way of saying, I want to help you in that area. Let me into that area. Open yourself up, because God wants you to be victorious. God wants you to be successful. You know, one of the biggest blessings, I'm going to go rabbit trail here. One of the biggest blessings in the past month or so as a pastor is that every pastor I came across and met in the last few weeks, they're all rooting for you guys here. Oh, I remember Northbrook. We so want to see them victorious again and big and growing and strong. And I said, well, man, I'm not the right guy, but keep praying. God wants you to be successful. And not like successful like Laban thinks about being successful, right? But successful like comforting others in ways in which we have received comfort. Building each other up in truth and in love. He wants you to be victorious. He wants you to be rich. But under his definition, not our own personal definition. So here's my challenge. I hope this is not true, but some of you today might walk out of here and all this stuff is going to turn to vapor, you know, 2 miles down the road. Some of you will walk out of here and be maybe a little confused, maybe afraid to ask questions. So the challenge is, don't let that happen today. Don't walk out of here today like nothing happened. You have questions, ask questions. Don't let it happen. Don't take Sundays for granted. Don't take church for granted. Instead, I want you to pray. I want you to wrestle. I want you to know that you can bring anything and everything to Jesus. I'm here now, and I will do the best I can. And sometimes my best won't be the best you need, but that is my commitment. I will always try, even if I have to wrestle you. But in doing so, I ask that you will be open and not come into this closed already. Be open and let Jesus, through his means, redefine how you've been thinking and doing things. And I pray that you will commit, or maybe you need to recommit, your heart back to Christ so that we're not doing this on our own. So that you will begin to understand what it truly means to endeavor over just enduring. Winning over just skating. And what it means to be to succeed versus what it means to live and win with Jesus and for Jesus. So may our Lord bless you and keep you. And I know he will. And may his face constantly shine on you and on your face. And I know he will. And may you know, always know, how special you are with Christ and how much he loves you. Will you stand and pray with me? Lord, this is a tough message even for me. I as I'm preaching this, I can think of areas that I'm hanging on to. But Lord, I just fall on your sword today, the sword that says none of this is going to go to waste. That there's purpose to all of this. So Lord, as we stand united today in this moment, Lord, take hold. Take hold. Your will be done. And until you come, let this kingdom be done as you would have it be done. So we lift your name on high. And as we walk out of here today, Lord God, we praise your name on high. Park those people in our lives, those strangers, those neighbors who need this. And use every one of us to be your hands and feet to talk about victory. Talk about success in your way. And rain down your blessing, Lord. I know you already have. But rain it down in ways that we will see and take hold of. Generate excitement, Lord, so that we will just go knock things down and open these doors so that people will come in. We thank you. We love you. We claim this in our brokenness, but your victory, Jesus. Amen.